for this time of the year at Christmas, although I think I've only preached on it one other time on this text here, but in the last 3 years. But Luke chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 5. Also, we do have a baptismal service tonight. I think we have about three getting baptized. And if you do need to be baptized and you haven't got with me yet and you want to get baptized in this service, please see me right after the service and let me know. We can sit down and talk about that. But we will have a baptismal service after the evening service this evening. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. There were in the days of Herod, king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense, and when he went unto the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn their hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and sent to speak to thee these things, to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I do love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon it now, Lord. I pray that you'd work. I pray it'd be help to us, that the truth would draw us closer to you, that it would be an encouragement to us. Lord, please speak to hearts and change lives. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ, Lord, as their Savior, we certainly do pray and beg you for their salvation. Lord, please work. Lord, I love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, let's back up a little bit to see what's taking place prior to Luke chapter 1 to see the significance of it. I believe whenever we look at this text, to understand how important this day is, you have to know what's been going on before it, or it loses a whole lot of the impact. So we have to back up a little bit. The last prophet of God was 400 years earlier, and that was, in fact, Malachi. He was the last time the nation of Israel, anybody in there had heard the words, Thus saith the Lord. It's been 400 years of nothing but silence from God. Now, during this 400 years, the nation of Israel went through a great time of trials and battles and all kinds of struggles that were taking place. They fell into struggles between Syria and Egypt, going back time when Alexander the Great had died. They ended up suffering greatly through Antiochus. He was brutal to the nation of Israel, definitely a clear even picture of the Antichrist himself, and they endured that. The suffering happened again to certain different degrees throughout the 400 years. Israel managed to even gain some independence during the 400 years under, of course, Judah Maccabeus. That's Hanukkah. That when they won their victory then, that's the Jewish holiday at this time of Hanukkah that they celebrate. During this time, you have the creation of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Two very different religious systems, both under the name of Judaism, had formed. You had the rise of synagogues. Really, that's probably going back a little bit before the 400 years, but it certainly came to prominence during the 400 years. And so you had the rise of the Pharisees' view of Judaism. You had the rise of the Sadducees' view of Judaism, and they were very different approaches from each other. All this has been taking place during this 400 years. It's also during this time, 70, 80 years prior to this, when Israel fell to Rome. Rome, they're now a captive nation. Rome is in control. And even at this time, again, they still have not heard from God. It's been 400 years. God has been silent. Generations, think about this, generations have come and gone in this nation. Generations, over and over, without one of them ever hearing, "Thus saith the Lord." Without any of them hearing anything from God at all, it's been completely silent for 400 years. Every single person alive here, including their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents, has never heard that. They don't have anybody in memory that can talk to them about that anymore. It's been completely silent for 400 years. There was nothing from God. God was silent. Even all of their trials that they were going through, both personally and politically, God was silent. When our text comes into play here, we find, of course, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. They had never met a prophet of God. And, of course, nobody had at that time ever. They had their own troubles. They had troubles in government. They had troubles. I mean, the leader at this time had been the leader for probably, I don't remember what it is now, 25 years, maybe more than that. Really can't remember that Herod had been in control. His rule is just about over with now. He only has a couple of years left, and he is going to be gone. But Herod is still king of this area at this time, and he, of course, was brutal. He murdered, three of his own children. He murdered one of his wives. He was a horrible man. And yet, still, during all these trials and during all these troubles, God has been silent. The nation has been waiting for Israel, for God. The nation of Israel has been waiting for God to break His silence. And it has certainly been a difficult time for them. And of course, there's times in our life when God is silent. There's times when we're basically waiting for Christmas to occur. When it appears that there's been an extended time frame when we're just not hearing from God, when He is just silent. When we are the ones who are waiting for God to break His silence. When going through trouble with your families and with children, maybe with a wayward child and it seems that God is silent, maybe with health issues and it just seems God is silent. You pray like Zechariah did over and over, but there just doesn't seem to be any answer to it. Maybe when facing personal tragedy and God is simply silent. Maybe through different stresses that are going on in your life and yet it appears that God is silent. We have those time frames. I can think of different times in my life and going through times when it just appears that God is silent. I remember arriving in PNG in the first 6 months waiting for God to break His silence and not understanding and praying, "Lord, I don't understand why any of this is going on. Why are we having to go through this? Don't you understand what we're doing here?" And yet, of course, it was simply a matter of waiting on God to break His silence. I'm not going to go into it, but He did one day through a simple bag of Doritos was the day He broke His silence. So what do we do, though, when He's silent? What do we do, though, when all those things are going on, like even what Zacharias was going through, and yet God is silent when we're waiting on Christmas? When we're waiting on that time when the silence is finally broken, how do we wait? Well, I think we have great lessons right here from Zacharias and Elizabeth. Again, I love this story. Even my one daughter's middle name was named after her. And so we want to see how it can help us. And there is. It can be of great help to us. Now let's think about what's going on here. Here's Zacharias. And by the way, I will be doing the lesson on the timing of the birth of Christ in relation to this text. I think that's next Sunday night is when I have that scheduled. So we'll do that again where I try and demonstrate why I do believe that December 25th is the actual date. I know there's controversy around that, but I'll try and lay it out biblically why I believe that is the actual date. And it has to do with the text that we're in right now in Luke chapter 1. But anyhow, Zacharias is doing his normal work. It's his time to work in the temple. They had different time frames that you would get a couple weeks at a time, and it was his time to be there. It was of his course. And so he's there. And on this particular day, there would be three priests that would go in. Zacharias would actually be the leader of these priests because we know by what action he is committing. So he heads in, the three of them would head in to the holy place at the same time. And you go in there, it would just be beautiful. You'd have the veil in the very back. You would see right in front of the veil is going to be the altar of incense. Over here to your left is going to be the candlestick, then the table of showbread over here on your right. And it really would be just a spectacular sight, knowing just beyond that veil lies the Ark of the Covenant, the place that represented God's presence, where God would meet with His people, is just right beyond that. And so the three would head in there. And they each had different things that they would do. The first one's going to go in there, and he's going to go to the altar of incense, and he's going to remove the previous day's coals. When he does that, he backs out. He's going to back all the way out. The other two basically aren't moving at this time. They're waiting for him to back out. It's very reverent. They understand the significance of the temple of God and what they're doing. So he would then back out reverently at that time. And then the next man would come up, and he would have coals from the burnt, from the altar of sacrifice, which is outside the hall. You'd come in, it would be a walled area. Okay? You have a court area, an outside area, and you'd come in, the very first thing you're going to see is the altar of sacrifice. Just beyond that is going to be the laver for the cleansing, and then you head into the holy place, which is where they are. And so the second priest would have coals from the altar of sacrifice, and then after the one man left, backed out and left, he then would carry in those coals and put them on the grid there for the altar of incense. And then he too would simply back out. And then that's where Zacharias comes into play now. We pick it up where Zacharias is doing his part. So he's now going to go with the incense to put it on that altar to get that sweet smelling Savior going. And there would be a group of people outside at this time, of course, that would be praying. And so he is in there, and that represented the prayers of the people before God. And so he walks in there, and just keep in mind here what's happening. He's heading in there. The second man has just backed out, and so now he moves forward with the incense to get that burning before the Lord. And I have no doubt, as he is backing out, he's heading his way out. I wonder if he said his same prayer again, because he'd been praying this prayer for about 60 years, praying for his wife to have a child. He'd been praying, it had to be close to 60 years. And so he's backing out now. And all of a sudden, Gabriel appears. Of course, he doesn't know it's Gabriel. He's never met Gabriel before. He doesn't know who that is. And great fear falls upon him, of course. And Gabriel would be sitting. We have the idea based on the text where he's at. You remember how I described it? You have the altar of incense, and then over here you have the candlestick. Gabriel is in between those. That's where he appears. He comes up, so all of a sudden he's standing there. Zacharias is just shocked at what he's seen. He's seen an actual angel of God. And the angel, of course, speaks to him. He was greatly troubled. And the first words out of his mouth in verse 13, the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Again, Zach sees this angel appear. The angel appears to him and proclaims to him, "Fear not." Listen, understand the significance of this. The silence has been broken. 400 years and nothing from God. Nothing. For the very first time in generation after generation after generation, the silence is now broken. It's the first time anybody's had a vision, anybody's seen an angel, anything from the Lord at all. It's now occurred. Christmas has arrived. So again, what do we do though during the silent times? Before God speaks. Before he intervenes, before something takes place, what do we do as we're waiting for God to show up? What do we do as we're waiting for Christmas? I think we can learn a lot from Zachariah and Elizabeth and see what they did, knowing that God blessed them for it. So let's dive into this. The first thing we notice about them when waiting on Christmas, when waiting on God, or when God is silent, is in verse 6 and verse 9. It says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." Verse 9. "According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense, and when he went into the temple of the Lord." So what we see here is the very first thing we notice when God is silent, what characteristic that Zechariah had was he stayed faithful. He never quit. He never quit. Even though God had been silent, even though he's never heard, "Thus saith the Lord," even though he's never met a prophet of God, he doesn't quit. Think of the day that he lived in. He lived in a day of incredible wickedness. Many people in Israel were giving up. I mean, the religious leaders were exchanging truth for tradition. Others were denying miracles in the Word of God itself, only accepting a very few books of the Old Testament. And the others were putting burdens on the people that were just so heavy to bear. They realized there's definitely a lack of truth. Something is really missing. This was the day they lived in. It was the religion they were growing up in. It was a time of great wickedness. Most people were just serving God to be seen of men. That was all it was about. You didn't see a whole lot of very real people. Many more were into it. They had the political battles going on with Rome. The fact that they were a captive nation. Yet, Zacharias stayed faithful to God. Even in a difficult time, even when times were tough, even though he had personal problems, I mean, his wife was barren, he still stayed faithful. Even though God was silent, he's not a young man here. He's not. Sometimes we see that in the little cartoon images of Elizabeth and Mary, and they're both like 16 years old. That's not the case. Mary was a very young lady. Elizabeth was not. The fact is, he stayed faithful and he never changed. He did what was right before God. What he knew to do was right, he stayed at it. Even though God was silent. He didn't change. He stayed true to it. He stayed faithful even though a wicked government was against them. King Herod was in control, as I've already said, and he was a vile man. He did right, Zacharias, and he did not quit. Even those others were around him were quitting, he did not quit. The fact is, you do right. Even though it seems God is silent, you don't quit. You stay right and you stay faithful before God. And just like with Zechariah, God sees it. Another thing we see take place here, verse 7. And this one's really important. I see this a lot. Verse 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So from this verse, we learn something about him because he's not quitting. We see a serious personal problem that they have within the family with Elizabeth not being able to have any children. And now they're well stricken in years. They never blamed God. He's still staying faithful as evidence of that. He never blamed God. He was a man who stayed right. He stayed faithful, even though there was something he'd been praying for year after year, but God was silent. It never took place. It just never happened. And of course, that it's a big deal today, but it was even a big deal culturally then. I think today, of course, the Western culture lacks a great appreciation for motherhood. We can see that by the rise of different things that are replacing the mother in the home. But in this day, that was still very prominent. And of course, that is one of the most important positions in life. And yet through this, no doubt they'd wanted children and wanted children and wanted children, but they never blamed God. They stayed right. Now this shows something that's very, very important. This shows that they served God for the right reason. They did not serve God because of the blessings that come with it. That's not why they did it. They served God because it was right. If you start serving God just for the blessings, and listen, we know that takes place in the book of Job. Why do you think Satan had said to God, listen, the only reason Job serves you is because of your protection and your blessings on his life. Do you want to know why Satan said that? Because he knew it was true in the lives of so many people. He figured for sure if you just take that, Job would curse thee to your face. But it wasn't true because, like Zechariah, Job served God for the right reason. And if you serve God for the right reason, you'll never have the danger of blaming God. The fact is, we live in a sin-cursed earth. Sin takes place. It happens. God never promised that once you got saved, that he would undo that. He promised a day would come when all that's said and done. When all the pain and all the sorrows and all the tears are gone. But that's not right now. You don't blame the one that you're supposed to trust. You stay faithful even when God is silent and you don't blame him. Even when he's silent. We have the idea that because of God's sovereignty, that he should intervene whenever we want him to. Yet he's clear in his scriptures about the sin-cursed earth that we live in. About the free will that he has given man. About the necessity of letting things run their course. And yet he's also so clear, he points out over and over and over of the mercy and grace, though, that he constantly shows throughout that entire time frame. So you certainly don't want to blame God. So you want to stay faithful, number one. Number two, when God is silent, don't blame him. He's still good. Number three, pray. The angel Gabriel referenced Zechariah's prayer life when he talked with him. Again, I've already said it. I would guess it's probably been somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 years. Maybe not quite that much, but somewhere in that neighborhood of him praying for his wife. They did not quit. Keep on praying. You keep on praying. You stay persistent before the Lord. Again, I think just as Zechariah was here and backing up from the altar, if it wasn't one more time that he prayed before God, and then Gabriel appears and lets him know that his prayer is heard. The fact is, our prayers are heard. He does hear them. It's not always a yes. It's not always a no. It's not sometimes yes, sometimes it's no. But he always hears them. He always does. Many times, because God is silent, people stop praying. That's something you need to change today. And then fourthly and lastly here today, when God does break his silence, here's one area where Zechariah failed. Now we see where he wasn't strong. And this would also affect John. We're going to see the same characteristic in the life of John, by the way. He doubted. When God finally spoke, he doubted. Let's take a look at that. Verses 18 and 19. The angel spoke to him, let him know all that's going to take place. and we get into here to verse Zechariah's response now. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And so let's go over this again. So he's here. Gabriel's all excited. Gabriel knows he's the one that is breaking the silence. He knows Christmas has arrived. So he's the one that's going to do it. He's down there. Zechariah's back in him, and finally God released him. Said his time had down. Gabriel appears. He's so excited. He lets him know, listen, fear not. Thy prayers are heard. Matter of fact, your son's going to be this great guy. He's the forerunner for the Messiah. All these events getting ready to take place. Gabriel's just, he just can't, he's the one doing it. He's so excited. And he's thinking that Zechariah is going to jump up and down and say, man, hallelujah, man, we've been waiting for so long. But he doesn't do that. He says, wait a second. How do I know this is going to take place? I'm well stricken in years. My wife is well stricken in years. How do I know that this is going to take place? Gabriel's response is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. He's like, what? I'm Gabriel, sent from God. Here. That's what I'm doing here right now. The one who's up there by God in his presence, just sent from him just now, the Creator who's spoken, and all these things are in existence. I'm the one telling you this, speaking his word. But he had doubted. He's like, don't you understand who I am? I'm the messenger of God. And he's like, okay, you want a sign? I'm going to give you a sign. You can tell he's a little bit frustrated now, Gabriel. He said, I'm shutting your mouth. I'm just going to shut your mouth for the next 9 months and 8 days. Your mouth is going to be shut. He said, he lets him know, listen, here's your sign. Since you did not believe me, you're not going to be able to speak. And by the way, by this time, the crowd that have been praying are definitely wondering, where is Zacharias? Because it doesn't take long for all this. He goes up, he lights the incense, and he gets out of there. And so Gabriel tells him, since you didn't believe me, I'm shutting your mouth. Until these things come to pass, you're not going to be able to say a word. Again, that was almost out of Gabriel's frustration when he said that. And sure enough, he lost the ability to speak. It wasn't until after John was born, 8 days later, at his circumcision, that God finally opened up Zechariah's mouth. That's when Elizabeth, of course, knowing the wishes of John, knowing the wishes of Zechariah, they're going to name him John. But the family said, you can't name him John. Nobody in the family's named John. And then they finally, you know, the Lord released his mouth. He said, no, his name's going to be John. And then everybody's like, whoa. But the fact is, when he started this out, he doubted. That's a danger when God is silent for us. We tend to doubt. we tend to doubt during the silence time when we're waiting on Christmas to arrive, when we're waiting on God to break His silence. See, doubt can come for different reasons in our life. It can come when things don't go as planned. Just ask Zechariah's son, John the Baptist. When that baby finally grew up, he was a great man, just like it said. Matter of fact, Jesus said there hasn't been a greater born among women besides John the Baptist. And yet he doubted. Sitting in prison, and doubt came. So again, many times when things don't go as planned in life, we tend to doubt God. Just like John, when he thought he knew God's will, but things were not going as he expected. Not only can doubts come when things don't go as planned, but doubts also come when we feel all is lost. You see that with Thomas, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Doubt came in. Because he just assumed all is lost, he was crucified. And the reality is, he simply just lacked understanding. With God, it's never all is lost. Never all is lost when it comes to God. So doubts can come when things don't go as planned. We see doubts in Scripture coming when one feels all is lost. But what do we do during times of doubt? What do we do? I think we have help here based on Gabriel's response to Zacharias. When Gabriel realized that Zacharias was doubting, what he did was, first thing to do was he made clear that he spoke God's word. He let him know, listen, I'm Gabriel from the presence of God. It's His word that I'm speaking. So there has to be a measure of trust and faith in God's word to help you dispel the doubt. You go there. You head to God's word. Don't let it simply just be a Sunday school book to you. Let it have some reality in your life. Something that you can actually trust in. Something you can sort of sink your teeth in, so to speak. Gabriel made clear he spoke God's word. He also pointed out to Zacharias when he was doubting that I was sent from him. He said, listen, I didn't come here on my own. I just didn't show up here. So what's his point there? He's letting him know God cares. He's letting him know that God cares. And that's true. He's trying to get that across to him. You don't have to doubt. You can trust in God's word. God knows He's in control. He's trying to get him to say, listen, trust in the goodness of God with what's taking place. And then thirdly and lastly, with Gabriel's response when he initially appeared to Zacharias even, was the fact that of him giving the knowledge that God desired to show His power. He desired to. Trust knowing that God always in our life, always desires to show Himself strong. He always desires to put us against the Jordan River, to put us against a Goliath, so that He can show Himself strong. He does that over and over and over. And that's what He's trying to get Zacharias to see. Listen, again, there's times that God is silent. There are times that those things do occur in our life. But it's during those times that, one, we stay faithful. We don't blame God. We don't blame the one we should be trusting. And we don't begin to doubt. We pray. We head to God's word knowing He is in control. Knowing His desire, His love for us, His care for us. It's all there. But in this day, just about 2,000 years ago, the nation of Israel God had been silent before them for 400 years. Again, they were simply waiting on Christmas. It finally showed up. There's always a time when God breaks the silence. There's always a time when He works. It's been that way throughout all of history. It's just a matter of trusting Him and waiting on Him. With heads bowed and eyes closed.